Let's begin. I want to look at the fact this morning that God isn't sat there in isolation in heaven and left things just to run riot and just however that it all turns out, que sera, sera, what will be, let the chips fall as they fall. But we have a God that cares. We have a God that gets involved in our lives. And sometimes when we are up to there or up to there, we forget and lose perspective that we have a God who cares and that he intervenes in our lives. And so basically, if you remember that, now I can shut up and shut my Bible and go there. But that's really what I want to look at this morning. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you. You're a God who cares. You're a God who is interested in the very detail of our life, Lord God. Your word tells us, Lord, even the hairs of our head are numbered. Lord, you care and are concerned of such detail. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would grant us understanding, and Lord, you would give us reminders of the truth, and Lord, that you are involved in our lives, and that, Lord, your power is able to sustain us wherever we might be or whatever it is we might go through, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I could finish, couldn't we? Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's go and read from verse 1 to 14, I think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You should shout hallelujah at that point. Who were born not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It's, the Word of God has got a lot, so much in it that we're never going to get through the depths of all that's there. We can just scratch the surface. But that's the wonder of what God does in preaching. He's able to impart something more than the words. He's able to impart to things in us that we may not even have recognized needed touching or dealing with or helping with. But that's the wonder of it. And we can go there and we can just receive from God. And that's hopefully this morning what we're going to receive. As we get in life, we get direction from God. And even just the fact, we just mentioned the Word of God. God hasn't just left it. He's given us his Word. He's given us that demonstration of truth. He's given us direction, all of that. And as I'm going to come later on in the sermon, he's given us his Spirit. Yes. To lead us into all truth. So it's a very pertinent fact that God is involved in all things. He didn't sort of, like some people have an idea of God, that he sort of made the world. Some don't even believe that. So some believe that there might be a creator God, not so many these days. And that he sort of built it like a clock, like clockwork. You wind it up and it goes and it does its thing and it goes. And eventually it'll just peter out and stop. But no, that's not our God, is it? That's, if any of you are saved this morning, you'll know the truth that God has moved upon our lives. You see, this is a central truth about the nature of God. He intervenes, he gets involved. God intervened in human affairs. God is still intervening in human affairs. Some people will go into all sorts of measures of how much he's there, of dispensations of this, and of how God deals in certain times and certain situations. But you can be sure God is still involved. God is there. And I'm old enough now to look back on times and seasons of when things have changed. Some of you are old enough to have seen that. How all of a sudden, something which you thought was always going to be there for your lifetime in history and in geopolitics, suddenly just collapses. It just goes out the window. And I think of that about the fall of the Soviet Union. We thought, well, how's that going to go? You know, it seemed so strong. It seemed so powerful. It seemed so all embracing in that sense and ever growing in another sense. And yet all of a sudden, out of nothing, the Berlin Wall goes and the whole deck of cards just goes flat down. And it's something has changed. And I believe in these things, God is involved. That God removes certain strongholds and other things come in. And I guess that's what prophecy is about very much. It tells us something about when God alters what the timing is going to be and how things will be. Okay. God intervened in the most important thing for everybody on planet Earth. It says in the scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Now that's a tough one for many people. They believe that somehow that they're good enough. And there's a lot of people I can't dispute that have been better than me. And like you probably can't dispute, there are others that have lived better lives than you. But the bottom of it all is this awful condition that we were born with called the sinful nature. And there is no physical cure. There is no viable cure. But God intervened in that impossible situation, in that it tells us that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. So basically, he knew that in creation that there would be the fall, but even so, he continued, knowing that he already had got a plan to save the world. And that's incredible, isn't it? I mean, I'm glad, you're all glad about this. You know, I'm glad God's not like me. I really am. I mean, it'd be like, this would be me with Earth like that. We've had enough of that. We don't want any more of that. It's just gone too far. But that's not God. He sees what's wrong. He sees the state and he gets involved. Even though there is none righteous, no, not one, he still came, this a blanket condition that the world couldn't deal with. He got involved and sent his only son, the only remedy. Yes. The only remedy. Yes. There are many alternatives that man would prefer. There are many ways that people would say, well, we can atone for our sin. We can go on a pilgrimage. That's sort of like a holy holiday. Go off and have a visit somewhere. Or do a bit of penance. And crawl up so many steps and do so many Hail Marys, our fathers. I know you said, how's your fathers? They do all these things. Anybody ever see that? What was it called? There was a film. Oh, God. There was a film. That's really enlightening. I told you my memory's going. The Mission. I think it was called The Mission. And in that, the guy had killed somebody, and to pay penance, he went off carrying all these burdens and crawling up the face of this water. You've seen it, the waterfall. And you're thinking, my goodness, all this guilt and all this thing and all the effort that this guy is making to try and atone for his sin. But all he had to do was repent before God. Instead of that, his church, the Catholic Church, had told him, this is the way to do it. Instead of telling him the truth, and he could have got his life right, and he could have got himself sorted and saved himself all of that trouble by going to the only prescribed way. Some people think they can pay their way to heaven. They can pay their way to the trespasses they've done. And they usually do it by legacy. Why? Well, it don't cost them anything in this life then, does it, as well? Yeah. So they write the checks then when they're dead. They think they can do it all. Good works. That's another good one, isn't it? If I do this and I work for this church. I was remember knocking on the door, doing some door-to-door evangelism. And the guy said, hi, we come to tell you about Jesus Christ. And the guy says, well, one of them said, oh, get me wife. That was an interesting one. Clearly he thought his wife was in more need of salvation than anybody else. And there was another one. He says, I fought in the war. I thought, which side? I fought in the war. But as that was good enough to make a difference. I fought in the war. Well, great. I know there's sacrifice and there's all of that, and I'm not decrying any of the sacrifices that people made in wars, and war is a horrible thing. But that would not do. Absolutely nothing that we could do could earn our place, our way to pay for sin. It's not possible. It's not in us. We can't manage it. We haven't got the strength. We haven't got the power. We haven't got enough resource. We haven't got enough anything to deal with that. But God did it through Jesus Christ and his blood. Can't do it through religion. I mean, somebody once said, man is incurably religious. And you say that statement to someone who maybe is a communist, and they'll say, oh, I don't believe in God. We're atheistic. Well, tell me something. I've been to Beijing. I've seen Chairman Mao's tomb. Didn't go in. I've seen it, the mausoleum where he is. And they worship him like a god. Same with Lenin. Moscow. Yeah. And if you go to North Korea, you'll find that they believe that the current leader and previous Il Jong Sings, or whatever he's called, Kim Jong Il and all the rest of them. He wasn't so well because he's now dead. But they believe they're gods. And the craziest, my favourite crazy one, is in the southeast of the world, in the Pacific Islands, who believed that the Duke of Edinburgh was God. I mean, that's God. He takes the biscuit. Man is incurably religious, but being religious will not get us right with God. It won't. It's only Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he didn't just leave it there. He went on beyond that. So that no man comes to the Father but through me. It wasn't through Buddha. It wasn't through Allah. It wasn't through a million others that are out there. The names that you put. It's telling us specifically. The only way is through Jesus Christ. That's not a popular message. But nevertheless, it's a message of the scripture. And this word is true. So, God saw our condition, but did not stand idly by. And that's sort of a picture of the way that we should be in life as well. You remember the picture of the Good Samaritan in the parable there? So many would walk by. They would walk by. And for various reasons, and some of them, we could logically say were reasonable reasons, nevertheless, they walked by. God doesn't walk by. And so many times in our life and experience, sometimes it's time for us to get involved too. Why? Because we're called to be God-like, Christ-like. God's nature is an interventionist. See, the devil's an outlaw. What do I mean? He's a rebel. He doesn't stick to the right. He's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. He's lawless. And he'll do any manner of things to divert us from God. But even in all of that, God intervenes if we're a believer. We have power over the enemy. Just thinking about religion, he tells us also that Christ died once and for all. Romans 6:10. Once for all. So again, don't need religious. We don't need an altar. We don't need him to do it. He's already paid the price for sin. As sin came in through one man, Adam, the first Adam, so sin is vanquished, as it were, by the second Adam, one man again. There's scriptures for that. I haven't got a reference, but it's there. See, God isn't in détente with the devil. Do you remember? They don't use that phrase so much these days. These nice little French phrases. Détente. What is it? You get together and have a chat. That's détente. I suppose in most problems we do have to talk about them to resolve them, and even we have to talk, people have to talk with their enemies in that sense. But God is not, God has said, here it is, this is what it is, this is how it works. Okay? He has power, he's purchased us with his blood. We are redeemed through his blood. God does not put his head in the sand. You know, like an ostrich. He doesn't bury his head in the sand with things. He sees things as they really are. It's interesting. Sorry, I'm so hot, my glasses are steaming up all the time. It's interesting to see how we as human beings, sometimes we don't want to know truth. You think, oh, I don't. We look at things from a peculiar perspective of our own. We reinterpret the evidence to suit what we like or we don't like, don't we?
Yes.
We do it regularly. It's part of human. It for the unsaved mind, I guess it's one way of survival. Because if you're unsaved and you don't want something you don't like, well, we'll call it something else. We'll say it's not what it really is. But God doesn't do that. God calls truth as it is. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as we said a few weeks back. He looks and exposes all of that. He doesn't allow. But so when he talks about sin, he deals with sin. He doesn't pretend the nature that we have. He comes to the reality. Isaiah 61. This is the way Jesus defined his ministry. And it's all about getting involved. It says, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bound. He defined his own ministry early on in, I'm going to be doing this stuff. There's something I'm going to do, and it was defined previous to him by the prophet Isaiah. It was said this is how he would come. In other words, Jesus says, I've come to step into your problems. I've come to step into your circumstance. I've come to step into everything that's going there. I've come to give you victory in your life if you will receive it. In verse 14 of our text, God himself leaves heaven and becomes a man. I think we're so used to certain traditions that we don't actually look at the reality of the circumstances from those traditions. Okay? Because most of us celebrate Christmas every year, don't we? We're all well acquainted. Well, not so much these days in some schools, but schools used to be acquainted with the Christmas story of how Jesus was from God, and that the virgin birth was there. Mary bore Jesus, and the Saviour of the world had come down, and we see all of that. And we like it, but we don't necessarily evaluate what's really going on, do we? The God of heaven comes and immerses himself in this sin-ridden planet. That's just amazing. From a place of purity, a place where there is no lie, a place where there is no corruption, where there is no vile thing, a place where everything is good, where everything is righteous, where there is absolutely nothing that you could say is it is demonstrably wrong to come and immerse himself in this septic tank called the world. That's what he did. Amazing. He's then tempted. I was going to say, have you ever been tempted? Well, you'd be a liar to say you haven't. I'm not going to put you in a temptation and wanted to be tell fibs this morning. He was tempted. And it was, when you read through that wilderness experience as the enemy has come and challenging him and telling him, there's so much scripture involved. And how easy it could have been to say, that sounds good to me. That sounds good. That sounds a better direction than the one that should. But no, he knew, because he is the Word, how to answer from the Word and correct the misinterpretations that was there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this: he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. He who knew no sin, he took upon himself the sins of the world for a reason. That you and I might become the righteousness of God. We'll just stop there. In him. Yes. In him. The only place you can be the righteousness of God is in him. Okay. The Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Yes. Types and shadows in the Old Testament. Fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Once for all. See, this is an attribute of God. He just doesn't let things lie and be there. An attribute is something you can rely on. It's something that is there, something you can count on. This is God. God has this attribute. You can count on it. God is an interventionist. God gets involved constantly in the human condition. And moreover, God constantly gets involved in the life of the believer. Don't pitchfork this to something else or somebody else. We can go, oh yes, God blesses this one and God heals that one and God does this for this person. But not me. Some people do that. No, he's not discriminatory like that. He blesses all, does he not?
Yes.
He's involved in all. In your circumstance, if you're a true believer this morning and you have needs, then it says he knows our needs before we ask. Isn't that great? So it might be a good idea to ask. Sometimes, you know, I don't believe anything in our lives really happened as sort of, what's the right word, just happenstance, or just sort of coincidental. There's too many coincidences in Christianity to be coincidences in that respect. But God allows stuff to come in our lives, and sometimes they are not always the best in our minds. They're not easy. They are difficulties. In fact, when it gives this as a scripture, I can't remember what it is, it talks about the wonderfulness of salvation. And then he throws right this, he just sends a curveball in there with persecution. Do you remember that? You look it up for yourself, you'll find it. And it's like, that's true, isn't it? Why? God wants us to understand the reality of what, if it was all blessing in our life, we wouldn't need God's intervention, would we? What do we need God for? It's all blessings. Well, everything's going great. Nothing goes wrong. I never get ill. I never get struggles with money problems. I never have a difficulty. I never have an argument. Who are these people? Certainly not. I don't think there's anybody here. The reality is God allows these. Why? So that we can become overcomers. You can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. And you certainly see that back end revelation about talking about overcomers lots and lots and lots and lots of times. In him we move and have our being. Not good. Abigail said to David when David was going wrong in 1 Samuel 25, he says, "Your soul, David, is tied up in the bundle of life with the Lord." And that was great, and that was a reminder to him about where his stance was, the anointing that God had put upon his life. But it's also a reminder for us that your life is tied up in the bundle of life with the Lord. Psalm 10:17, "The Lord has heard the desire of your heart, and the humble will prepare their heart. Thou wilt come in the time and to hear them." David's experience was God's intervention time after time and time again. I think that's probably why we like the Psalms. Two reasons. One, we see somebody who is like us who gets in trouble. Someone like us, or should I say like me, who gets into problems. But we see that, but I like the honesty. "How are you, David? I'm really having a rough time. I'm being persecuted by Saul. I'm being chased." He asks you, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." There's the difference. Here's the truth. This is what he does in the song. "This is my problem. Here is the difficulties." And then it says, "Then I turned to the Lord. Then I sought the Lord. Then I prayed to the Lord." Then it's always about, then his focus changes to God. And then you see a complete turnaround in his whole mentality and attitude to everything. And you see God begin to move in his life time after time and time again. So you and I have got a glorious hope.
Yes.
A recognition of God's constant involvement in our life. Sometimes we can feel like victims. And to be honest with you, I sometimes look at some folks' lives and I think, it's just so wrong. It's all the time so many bad things happening to the same person, and you could feel like that. But we often do feel like victims ourselves. The whole system, I think they call it the man in America, don't they? The whole thing that's out there, that's there, it seems to be forced. The ordinary person stands no chance against it. It seems they feel a victim to technology. This is latest AI stuff. And oh, how many millions are going to lose their jobs with this one? It's always been the same with any technology that's gone through. Usually produces more jobs, but who knows? But the people feel a victim to stuff. It's out of our hands. There is no control. It's not worth voting. They're all the same. Do you see what I mean? This is how we can get in life. But you know what? This impotence that we feel is... Pray.
Yes. Amen.
Pray. Somebody once said, "You get the government you deserve."
Yeah.
God sends them that way. And clearly in Scripture, it's a judgment many times from God that we get. But for us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Behold, all things have changed. Old things have passed away. All things are made new." Good, isn't it? This is why it's good news.
Yes.
At least for wise for us. I sometimes chuckle at the terminology we use as Christians. Used to be a thing in a lot of churches called the gospel service, which I don't actually agree with, because every service should be the gospel service, because it's all hopefully good news to you. But it was a synonym for like focusing on getting people saved. What you do is you don't usually get people saved in church. You usually get people like saved outside the church, because that's where they are.
Yeah.
But the gospel service is supposed to be focused on preaching how to get saved, basically, not the gospel, because the gospel is the fullness of it. So, good news. It isn't good news for the sinner if they're not going to turn and repent. It's very bad news.
Yes.
So, yeah, I think we're going to just print some leaflets out. We're not preaching the gospel. We're telling you some very bad news. And see how that goes down. Why? There's good news if you repent, but there's really bad news for the majority. Think about it, guys. We get times when we feel we're too weak. We have no strength. I can't do it. And it troubles me to admit that's the best place to be. Because then we can go to where the real resource lay. Why do you get trouble? Because you're too busy in your own abilities, your own strengths, your own ways, your own answers. And sometimes God has to bring us back to say, hello there, Alan. You need me. You can't work this out. What are you going to do, boy? Humble. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. Bring us to that place of realization. Amen. So, I'm going on too long. I need to wind this up. There are some, the enemy will tell you, God's not interested in you. He doesn't care. It's a lie. Remember, he is the father of all lies. He's not telling you that for your good. He's telling you that for your destruction. He's telling you that to make you impotent. He's telling you that to give up. Philosophy will tell you all manner of things. But let me tell you this. God, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Even those that believe in his name. Sons of God. Power. You see, we see it time and time again. I'm not going to read. I've got a list of stuff that the psalmist says in there. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 15, 16, 17. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm going to close with that. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning.